That's okay. It's really good to be here. I come back every year, for those who don't know, for the National Day of Prayer. Had the privilege of helping to kind of get that going about 30 years ago, back in 1988, and I still come back to enjoy the time here, and have actually been a missionary of this church for over 30 years. So I want to thank you for that from the bottom of my heart. Now, those who are involved in missions, we can't do it on our own, and we certainly can't do it without support. And your faithful support has been just a fabulous thing. I never take it for granted. And would you give yourselves a hand for that, for being involved in our support? And all the other missionaries, I want to speak on their behalf. It's just a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Bill told me, since he's gone and a lot of the men are gone, that I can talk till about 1 o'clock. Except Ines won't let me, so I won't do that. Who's my wonderful friend. But I do have an eight-point message to give to you. I'm going to cover 8 points really quickly. How about that, all right? And it relates to something that's kind of dear upon my heart, and I'll kind of tie it in at the end to my involvement in missions and something going on this summer. I did my first missions trip, when I was 17, like a lot of kids do. Then a couple years later, I joined Youth with a Mission full-time when I was 21. Today, I just want her age, but I'll tell you my age. Today, I'm 63, and the time flies just like that. So it's been a long time since I did my first mission trip, been involved in missions. And actually, throughout that time period, I've been doing a lot of thinking. I think a lot of us do with getting older, actually. The older you get, you kind of think about, you know, what's really worth living for? You know, what are the kind of the big principles of life? You know, what's more important than another? In fact, I have a lot of people my age are starting to retire, you know. Missionaries don't retire, we just refire, is what we say. But you start thinking about, you know, what do I do kind of with the rest of my life, at the end of my life? And maybe you should have been asking that a long time before, you know, but maybe, hey, when I have all this time on my hands, what should I do? So I'm going to talk to you about something I've discovered. In fact, at the church, my home church, they usually give the big idea first, and then they talk about it. I'm going to give you the big idea right at the end. I think I've discovered one of the kind of the first principles, or one of the things that's really, really important about how we live our lives. In fact, I don't want to be political or step on some toes, but I want to illustrate this with I saw a cartoon the other day. Some of you know that Albert Einstein, near the end of his life, he was looking for kind of the unifying principle of life. Have you heard about that? You know, kind of, you know, what kind of makes it all come together? What's the unifying principle of life? So in this cartoon, it showed a chalkboard and Einstein's theory and all his stuff there, and he's standing by the board, and he turns, you know, in the cartoon, looks out, and he says, I can figure this out, but I'm not sure about Donald Trump. Now, I don't need to be political or step on any toes, but I thought it was funny, actually, that he was looking for the big principles of life and what is true. Well, I want to share something about that today. And it really revolves around the idea of being a servant, servanthood. You could relate it to leadership, servant leadership. We all lead in various ways. People look up to us in various ways. Or you can just relate it even broadly to the aspect of leadership, or serving in general. I've come to one conclusion over my lifetime in reading the Bible. And a guy started me reading the Bible many years ago, so he told me to read it through every single year. And I've been doing that ever since 1972. One of the things that I've learned from my reading of the Bible during all that time period is when God says something an awful lot, you better pay attention, right? The things he really wants us to know, he makes really plain. So, for example, on this subject of servanthood, the word serve or servant is mentioned 1,452 times in the Bible. 1,452 times you find the word serve or servant in Scripture, in Old and New Testament. So do you think God may have something to say to us about this subject? So that's what we're going to talk about. Would you mind just standing with me real quick as I read a scripture to you? I kind of like to have a stand when we read scripture, and I oftentimes remind audiences that the only perfect words you're ever going to hear are the ones in the Bible, all right? Amen? So we kind of stand in honor of that. And of course, because I'm going till 1, I want you to stretch a little bit. No, just kidding. But here's the scripture I want to begin with. Out of Luke 22, verses 25 to 27. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those who exercise authority, you know, leadership, over them, they call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that," Jesus said. "Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table?" But he said, "I am among you as one who serves." In other words, the essence of true greatness and leadership. And Lord, I pray now you'd kind of open the window of our understanding into this whole concept of serving. Dr. Morey has already talked about how John came serving and preparing the way for Jesus. And then the servant king came to the earth and died for our sins. Lord, show us how we can serve like Jesus did. And I pray it in your name. Amen. Thanks for standing. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a real quick 8-point sermon, all right? 8-point sermon. And I actually think it'd be worth writing down. I'm sorry I didn't bring a PowerPoint. We're going to get actually to the land of Mongolia and that up here on the screen. But I just want to give you eight very quick points about some of the attitudes of a servant leader. I felt I learned about myself early on in my life that I wasn't a very good servant. In fact, I think one of the reasons I married a woman named Shirley is so I'd have a live-in example of how to be a servant, my better half. And I've learned an awful lot from her, learned a lot from others. I think God had to beat an awful lot of pride out of my life. Any of you men out there, anybody else, have an understanding of that lesson? Yeah, that's a. I'm half German, half Swedish, and I think the German side tends to some stuff. But God's been teaching me about attitudes of being a servant. And the Bible's all about serving. Jesus said, "I'm the one who serves." He's a servant king. So here's real quick, 8 attitudes of a servant leader that I want you to think about that I hope will be helpful to you. The first one is this. The attitude of a servant is humility. Humility. Basic humility. And this is your attitude toward yourself. The attitude you have about yourself. You're not more important than others. You're not, God's greatest gift to humanity. You're not above others. It's having a soft, kind of an honest perspective on who you are. And by the way, that neither inflates yourself above who you are, or you don't deflate yourself lower than you are, because that's just inverted pride. Self-pity is just the opposite. It's pride, but it's the opposite direction. It's the overly low view of pride, looking down on yourself in a bad way. Pride is the exaltation on the other side, but they're both the same self-focus, so both are wrong. But God wants us to have a soft attitude about ourselves, a humble attitude about ourselves, and the little phrase I want to give you related to this one is, never trust a person without a limp. Never trust a person who doesn't have a limp. What does that mean? It means don't ever trust somebody in leadership if they have not failed, been honest about it, been vulnerable, and got back up. If they pretend like they've never sinned, or they're not open about their and vulnerable about their sins and weaknesses, then they really haven't been to the cross the way they need to be. And in my own life, I'm aware of my sins, I'm aware of a number of failures. And I've got to be honest about those failures. If I can't weepingly talk about my failures and say, "Thank you, Jesus, only you rescued me," I'm not worth following. And of course, the basis of cults and bad leadership is where the high and the mighty, people look at people like they're perfect, they've never failed, they have this tough man, strong man kind of image. That's not biblical. Jacob wrestled with the angel. He was a deceiver. He was a deceiver prior to that, had all kinds of bad stuff. He wrestled with the angel, and the Bible teaches he came out limping. Remember that? That's where the illustration comes from biblically. And after that, God changed his name from deceiver to Israel. And so he became a leader with a limp. Never trust a leader who you haven't heard about their vulnerabilities and their sins, who are not honest, who are not open. If they're not humble in that way, they're going to lead you astray. That's number one. So look for humility in your own life. Only follow those who are willing to confess their own sins and be honest about who they really are and their desperate need for Jesus. Otherwise, they will lead you astray. Number two, another attitude of a servant leader is being a good follower. You ever thought about that one? A person who's a good servant or a leader, first of all, has to learn to be a good follower. And that's your attitude toward those in authority as a follower. In fact, there's actually a Greek word for this in the New Testament, huperides, which is the aspect of those under authority. In fact, in the scripture in Luke 7, verse 8, there's this scripture when the centurion was talking. He said, "I myself am a man under authority," huperides, "with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and that one, he goes. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does that." You cannot be trusted with leadership if you first can't learn to follow first and show that you're obedient. You'll do what you're told. I was actually tested by this one time, young in my leadership life. I was in Puerto Rico. I was with my senior leader in our organization, and he asked me to do something that seemed really kind of out of character. I mean, it wasn't immoral or wrong or anything, but he asked me to do something, and I really struggled with it. And I kind of came and I talked back to him, and I tried to argue with him and a number of different things, and he finally turned to me and said, "I actually asked you to do that because I wanted to see what was in your heart. It was a test. And you failed it." And I realized that I had this, I know better, you know, I'm not going to follow kind of an attitude. And God broke me. And I had to learn to be a good follower. In our organization, which is Youth with a Mission, you know how we look for young leaders? We look for those who are obedient, who follow. Huperides. They know they're under authority. No, they don't do things that are unbiblical or immoral, but they're the first ones to say, "Yes, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I'll do it." Because once you know people have an obedient attitude, then you know there's a humility and understanding of authority, and they can become good leaders. That's who you look for. You don't look for just the outstanding so-called leadership gifts of being strong and charismatic. No, you look for those who have the servant attitude of being under authority, of being good followers. Number three, a third characteristic of a servant or a servant leader is the aspect of accountability. Accountability. A person who is a servant has that sense that I'm working for somebody else, that I'm going to be accountable to somebody else. And that's really your attitude toward God. We've talked so far about your attitude toward yourself, humility, your attitude toward others in leadership, being a good follower, and now your attitude toward God himself. In Luke 19, 11 to 26, there's actually a parable of the talents. How many of you, when you read that story, you think about, you know, these talents, and they were supposed to be used, and could have been invested and all that, and you don't even think about even the money that was involved there? A talent back in that day and age was like 3 months' wages. So I don't know how much money you make, but take your salary, multiply it by three, and then you get to Jesus' story of that's the money that was given out, okay? And the idea was, are you going to use it wisely? Are you going to be a good steward? Which I'm going to come back to that concept a little bit later. But that's really the idea. And the Bible actually has another word for this in the Greek language, kind of a servant kind of a word. It's the word doulos, which is, again, kind of the idea of being a bond servant, being one who's accountable. Basically, servants have to know their master, know their responsibilities, and do them well for him. And if you're not accountable to that, now think of today's world in which especially a lot of leadership on the so-called high levels are not accountable to anybody. And the problem with that, not even accountable to God. And this is a basic aspect of being a servant leader is that not only are we accountable to people, but we're going to stand before God one day, the scripture says very clearly, and give an account for our lives. One of the greatest loss factors probably in America today is the fear of the Lord. We don't have that sense that even the thoughts we think, let alone the actions we do, there will be an accounting one day. If we kept that forefront in our minds all the time, I think we'd live differently, and we'd also be good servants. Number four, a fourth aspect of being a servant leader is the aspect of being diligent, being very diligent in what you do. I would call this your attitude toward labor and kind of your attitude toward time itself, how you steward those things. And again, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, a little bit later. But here's the scripture verse on diligence. A servant is diligent. They're not lazy, not slothful. They don't mess around. They're diligent at what they do with their time, their labor, that kind of a thing. Proverbs 12:24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Ines picked me up at the subway this morning and took me here, and we were talking about her mom. Her mom is a deacon in a church in D.C., and she's been a deacon for 60 years, or how long, Ines? An awful long time. Been faithful to serve in actually the same church, the church she grew up in, over all that period of time. That's actually the biblical word that brings out this idea, diakonos, the idea where we get deacon from. Again, the idea of being diligent, serving, careful, that type of thing. It's looking at your life and kind of being faithful to not waste the time. I have a little prayer diary that I use where for many, many years, I kind of seek the Lord about what he wants me to do on a yearly basis. And I write down, okay, I believe, Lord, you're saying for me, I need to do this, this, this. I have a whole checklist for each year because the idea is I don't want to get to the end of my life and feel like I have regrets about the fact I didn't do what God wanted. And whether you do that on a weekly basis or monthly basis or yearly or longer plan, it doesn't matter. It's just the aspect of, Lord, you've given me a certain amount of years, and you never know what that's going to be. For example, in my family, my mom only lived to be 35. My dad lived to be 94. So you don't know whether it's going to be a short life or even a long life, but it's a life that God has given. And do we say to ourselves, how can I diligently? Again, I think of the scripture, Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that I might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So a servant is careful with time, careful with things, has that sense of purpose. I want to use my life. I don't want to waste it. Don't want to have any regrets. Of course, we all sin. We mess up. There will be some regrets. But how about the least amount? Because we want to be diligent servants. Number five is a little bit similar to this, but I'll mention it this way. Another attitude of a servant is the idea of being faithful, of being faithful. And I would call that your attitude over a lifetime. And I want to be real honest with you. As I've come into kind of my 60s now and remember starting out as a teenager and then getting involved in Youth with a Mission and then beginning to travel to many nations. I've been in about 70 nations around the world, had the privilege of preaching the gospel there and working in a lot of different capacities. And kind of the older I get, it's kind of like this is kind of, if I was going to isolate this one as well, I've been thinking an awful lot about faithfulness. But what does life boil down to? And for me, I have a scripture that's real meaningful from this standpoint. How many of you remember the first Bible you ever got? Do you remember the first Bible, maybe? Given to you by maybe a special person, was it? A mother, father, grandparents? The very first Bible I was ever given, I don't remember when, but it was probably back in the 1960s, I have on my shelf. And my grandparents, who were just Lutherans, they'd opened up this Bible, and I'm just saying Lutherans, meaning they weren't from a Bible kind of believing background, at least not then. They kind of came to faith a little bit later in life, but they gave me a Bible during those years, and they'd underlined one scripture in it. It's one of my favorite scriptures, and it's Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I'm finding the older I get, and as I watch friends die, and of course, the older you get, they die more and more, right? It happens all the time, and you realize that you're on the more the latter end of your life. I remember when I was kind of in my 50s or so, I used to turn to my kids and say, well, I'm just in midlife, you know, kind of a thing. And one son said, Dad, you're way past midlife. You're not going to live to be 110 or whatever it was. Well, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. How about you? Want to be faithful? And of course, faithful, we think of loyalty, we think of steadiness, we think of a lot of things, but actually, what's the root meaning of the word? It's kind of back to Dr. Morey's aspect. It's full of faith. In fact, the Bible says about Stephen, he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So they're kind of the same thing, or two aspects of the same thing. So really, to be a faithful person is to stay full of faith all the way to the end. Don't give up to the other things. And that's a very, very important thing to me. I wish I could, I should have a photo. It's kind of hard to picture these days, but I actually have a shelf in my office. My office makes up two rooms now because we've downsized, you know, and so I have two smaller rooms. It used to be in one bigger room, but that shelf is actually the chronicle of my life. It's a shelf that's built up near near the ceiling above the windows, you know? And so I realized as I was traveling around and doing various things that I was being given photos and mementos and all kinds of stuff, and it was just going into closets, you know, where I was losing all the memories of a lot of the God's works in my own life. And I thought, you know, let's just make a shelf. And so I'm going to put the stuff up there. So I actually made the shelf with some forethought. I thought to myself at that time, this is a number of years ago, I thought maybe I'll live to be about 85 if I'm blessed. You know, that's most of my grandparents went that long, and I thought, well, maybe. No guarantee. My mom died young, but my dad lived to be 94, so maybe longer. But I chose 85, and I actually divided up the space on the shelf to where every 2 feet is 2 years. Now, the first part of my life is shrunk. The first 18 is kind of a shorter amount. But every 2 feet after that is 2 years. And so whenever 2 years turns over, I turn the thing over. I don't even assume I'm going to live to 2038, which would be I'd be 85 in 2038. But so I began collecting all these mementos and things and also just looking at the shelf saying, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want in all of my life to do the things you want me to do. I don't want to forget what you've done. So I can get up from my desk now and I can just walk around. I can go back actually to the years we lived here in D.C., and I can look up to about 6 years on the shelf and see mementos of Washington for Jesus and the birth of Youth with a Mission and many other things. And it's all just even right there. And I've actually told my son, who's a videographer, that at my funeral, I don't want him just to throw up photos. I just want him to take his camera and just pan the shelf from beginning to end and give glory to God over the fact that I was trying to be faithful. Now, I'm not saying you all go home and build shelves today, kind of a thing, but what can you do to kind of build a shelf in your mind, even, about remembering the things of God and being faithful to the things he's called you to do? That's a part of being a servant. The Bible also says in Psalm 101, verse 6, my eyes will be upon the faithful of the land, that's what God says, that they may dwell with me. Now, here's number 6. Just got 3 to go. Another aspect of being a servant is being a team player. Being a team player. Not being a prima donna. It's not about you. How many of you have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life? If you haven't, make sure you get it. The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren. One of the greatest books of all time from a standpoint of how many copies have been published. That book opens up with these words. First chapter, first words. It's not about you. It's not about you. I did a blog just this week where I ended up the blog by kind of referring to that. It's a thing that goes out kind of all over the world to people who want to be a part. Or you could even sign up, though. They can give you an address later on. But this comes out once a week. And at the end of that blog, I said, you know, once we die, one of the greatest things when you go to the other side, you first of all learn is, it wasn't about you. It wasn't about you. So you better learn that now in terms of others being first or just working in team, sharing, and all the things that go with that. And of course, the very best example of this in all the world is the Godhead, God himself. God is actually a team. You ever thought about that? God is a team. Now, he's an infinite team, so we're not sure how that works. There's kind of a famous word called parakoesis, which is kind of the idea of the dance of the triune God. But imagine a being bigger than the entire universe, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I'll even say it this way, they are the Godhead and work in team to not only create everything, sustain everything, but even in terms of redemption. The best leadership is shared leadership. It's team. I've worked on teams all my life. Top-down, you know, authority-centered is not biblical. Shared leadership goes right back to the Godhead itself. The next one I want to mention, got just two more. The next one I want to mention is the aspect of number 7. A servant leader has no desire for position or status. No desire for position or status. In other words, they don't flaunt their human credentials or the role they have. Whenever I drive up to a building, and it could be a church or it could be a seminary, I do some seminary teaching as well, or a business or whatever, if I see a special parking place for the executive, that makes a statement to me. Somebody is more important than the others. Or if they have the biggest office, or the biggest this, or the biggest that. I'm not saying all people have the same equal abilities. They don't. And those who are leaders that have vision and so forth, they need to be given the equipment to do what they're called to do, but you never see that in the sense of perks, position, or status, that making them better than anybody else. That's not a biblical idea at all. Yet we put our credentials on the walls, you know, saying what degrees we've got. We get the special offices, the so-called big guys, the special parking places. And in Jesus, you see exactly the opposite. The one who has all the authority and all the credentials is born into a mud barn. He has no special donkey he rides around on. They don't carry him on the things that kings do. He dies a horrible death. He looks like a commoner in the way he dresses. You're getting there the attitude of the Godhead there, is, and that is that leadership is not about big position, status, power, all of that. Remember Jesus said, the leadership in the world, they like to lord it over. You know, I'm the VIP, you know? I'm your benefactor. Jesus said, don't be like them. That's not the attitude of God. Yeah, be here, we're called to be. But it has nothing to do with status or privilege or position or perks. It's really the aspect of, and that's your attitude toward others. I could say a lot about that, but there's not time. So I will go on to the final one here, and we'll bring this together, and then I'll give you my big idea for the day. The final one that we'll mention is that number eight, if you're a servant or a servant leader, you're always concerned about discipling others. Again, it's not about you. You want to impart your life to others. In fact, like parents to their children, you want them to go further than you went. That's the idea. That you must decrease, they must increase. And this is your attitude toward the future. The future is, my life is limited. I must decrease. Others are being raised up. They must increase. And one of the best things I can do is think about how to pass the baton. Now let me get to Mongolia, which you see as a nation here. I spoke here to you last year and the last few years and told you about my work in Mongolia. It's just a nation that God laid upon my heart. In fact, when I was here a year or so ago, I talked to you all about adopting an unreached people group. Somebody remember that? Talking about having your own kind of special place. Well, I never saw this consciously coming. But 19 years ago, I started going to Mongolia. I'll be there in the early part of July. I go once or twice a year. It's not on your way to anywhere. It takes a lot of money even to get there by way of ticket. But I felt God showed me a long time ago, invest, invest, invest. When I first started going to Mongolia, there were only a few hundred believers that were there. That was in the late, it was 1997. Today, there's over 100,000 and 500 churches, and God's doing some really incredible things. I'm going to focus on two things when I'm there this summer. First of all, you may not know, but your church wonderfully gave me a check today because I asked them about it. I said, you know, if I'm coming, I'm trying to raise a little money so we can bless the nation of Mongolia. And if you'll contribute to this fund I'm kind of collecting, I'm going to take all this money. What I want to do is we're going to have a camp in Mongolia. We actually have had a number of years now in a row, but where we bring in the up-and-coming young leaders of the country, and we impart to them, and then we send them out on teams. Actually, this is the first time in their history Mongolians can become missionaries. And so we have camps where we train them, and then we send them out. It's investing in the youth of a nation. And we want them to have a vision, actually, for taking the love of Jesus all across Central Asia. Their ancestor, Genghis Khan, conquered that whole area and slaughtered people, you know, thousands of years ago. We tell them, your destiny is to go up and go to all those countries and bring the love of Jesus. And so that's what I'll be doing in July, is imparting that kind of a vision. There's another thing I'll be doing there too. There's one young man in particular that God's kind of put up on my heart who I believe is the future there. He's the present there already, but he's the future. He's not even in YWAM. He's actually the National Leader of Youth for Christ. And for some reason, we've been given a kind of a friendship, and I've been discipling him for about 10 years. This year, God spoke to me and said, I want you to begin to turn over your missionary support to him. So I've approached even some of my larger donors and said, you know, I'm not so sure I'm going to be worthy of support when I get up into my 60s and 70 or whatever, but is it okay if we just take that and we channel it toward a young leader in Asia who can make a difference and bring change? And they've said yes. I think that's a God thing. I'm consciously passing the baton. He's 40 years old, and I'm trying to invest in the next generation. And I'm kind of getting excited about decreasing so much and seeing him increase that he can help change the world and touch, you know, all of Asia. My time is up, so now I'll finish with my big idea. I don't know if this is as profound as Einstein, but when I first thought of it, it was really profound to me. And I'm going to give it to you, and I want you to ponder it. What is life all about? If you're going to boil it down to, what should I live for? Why am I here? A whole first principle about life. Here's the total big idea. Your life is meant for two things. And these, of course, are related to God. I'll just kind of leave him out of the equation. I'll come down here, but it's all for him. Your life is two things. Serve people and steward stuff. That's it. You were placed here on this earth to serve certain lots of people. You have people assignments. You have family assignments. You have friendly assignments. You have other assignments. There are people that God wants you to invest in. Your life is about serving them. And especially the older you get, don't put yourself on the shelf. You're still there to pray. You're still there to encourage. It's a matter of you wake up in the morning and say to yourself, how can I serve someone today? Even with my physical limitations, how can I serve? Life's about serving people. But secondly, what we didn't talk about today, it's about stewarding things. That's it. You got stuff in your life, and that stuff means cars and possessions and homes and checkbooks and savings accounts and all that. Well, be a good steward of that. Think about, how can I use those things in the greatest way for Jesus? How can I use my things for him? And what people can I serve for him? So if any of you are even in the place of, you wake up in the morning and say to yourself, what do I do today? I'm retired and I got a lot of time on my hands and I could play golf, or nothing wrong with that, but I could do this, I could do that, or even you're a young mother and I'm going crazy taking care of the kids, you know? Hey, it's all about getting up in the morning and saying to yourself, who can I serve? And how can I steward the things you've given me? I believe that is one of the big, ultimate principles of life. And I'll finish with this. I remember one time having a personal meeting with Dr. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. I'd gone to a hotel just to talk to him. And he invited me into his hotel room. Campus Crusade is now called Crew, and I know you support some people with Crew, and that's wonderful. I remember Dr. Bright saying to me, he said, Ron, I wake up every morning and I say to myself, what can I do to advance the Great Commission? And I thought to myself, if that's what you wake up thinking, you're on a different plane than I am, you know. I was really challenged by that, you know. I wake up every day and I say, what can I do to advance the Great Commission? Now, I think that's also another great, you know, thing to live for. Well, the one that God's given me is the one I just gave to you. I want to wake up in the morning now at the age of 63, and I wish I'd understood this more clearly when I was in my 20s, and I say to the Lord, Lord, who can I serve today? How can I serve my wife, my kids, my friends, my mission? How can I serve? And Lord, I have stuff today. How can my stuff all be used to advance the glory of your kingdom? Two things. Serving people, stewarding things. Okay, there's your Einstein moment, all right? If you do those things, if you do them as a church, you will tremendously advance the kingdom of God. And thank you again for allowing me to come. Bill thought this message was so good, he chose not to come, take all the men away. I'll forgive him for that. But now it's for you to pass it on, right? Lord, thank you for being the complete example of this. I didn't have time to give that in the message. How all eight of these characteristics we find fully in you. You didn't just tell us to do these things. You came and showed us how to do them. Lord, I pray for all my friends here who I so deeply appreciate because part of the offerings they give help me to do what I do. Lord, I want to take those offerings they give and I want to serve people and I want to steward every penny. Lord, show them how to do exactly the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you very much.
That water there is for you, Ron. I got it out for you. We run a little